Hi, I'm Kate, and I'm going to read the first part of our Bible reading today. It comes from John chapter 8, and I'll be reading from verse 12. It'll be on the screen, but it's also on page 746 if you're using one of the Bibles in front of you. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." The Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgments on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me." Then they asked him, "Where is your Father?" "You do not know me or my Father," Jesus replied. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come.
Hi there, my name's Reese. I'm doing the second part of our Bible reading this evening, which conveniently follows right on from the first. So, continuing to read from verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I'm going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." This made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him I tell the world." They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." Even as he spoke, many believed in him.
Have you ever stood up in front of a group of people and said something that didn't go down very well? Maybe it was a joke and no one laughed, or a story that you took a little bit too far, or maybe it was a speech that didn't really land. Well, when I was younger and training to be a minister, I invited all my relatives to church because I was preaching Romans 8, and I was really excited about that, but then I got a late call up to fill in for the kids' talk as well, which isn't really my sweet spot, kids' talks. And I put this picture up on the screen. When you're a training minister, you do everything, right? So I did the kids' talk, even though I didn't think I was going to be very good at it. And here's the picture that I put up on the screen. And as you can see here, it's a pretty gloomy scene. There is a bright light in the background, but I brought up some infants, some children, and I said, "Yeah, come and sit up the front." And I asked them, which I didn't realize would go so sideways, "Who can tell me what this is?" And they all shook their heads and no one knew. So can you imagine, this was before I was a dad, trying to explain to a group of infants that a cemetery is where... What do you say, right? So I found that a bit awkward, and all the parents were looking a bit squirmish. And so then I decided to start explaining the Greek meaning of the word cemetery. And somehow when you're a college student, you think you owe it to the world to pass on the groundbreaking insights that you've unearthed in your Greek classes. Then I picked up a guitar and sang, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Because Jesus came and Jesus died, and by his death we'll stay alive, so don't worry, be happy. And I can play a couple of bar chords, but it was the first time I've ever sung in front of a crowd. And it didn't go very well. It looked like parents wanted four hands to cover their ears and their eyes, and I wish that I had two lives. After church, a friend who's good at kids talks, and maybe I'll go to Lauren, our kids minister here, to get some advice on this, said to me, "The picture's not so bad if you focused more on the sunshine and the light, but you spent way too long on the gloomy side." That's going to bring me to our theme for today. We're going to be thinking about Jesus, the light of the world, and I'm desperately trying to redeem that talk from 14 years ago. Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and he does that in a place where his speech doesn't go down very well. He stands up in front of a crowd and says this. He says, and this is actually the most religious place, it's Jerusalem, in the most religious part of Jerusalem at the temple, and it says at the end of our passage today, actually in verse 20, at the end of the first reading, that he spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. So this is he stands up in a really religious place, and he says these words in verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." To appreciate why this is maybe a little bit offensive or didn't go down very well, you've got to understand that this was a festival of light. I always heard that there were a few candles that they lit. I didn't realize the candles looked like this in the next slide. Pretty big candles there in the background. It's a big pole with, they had teenagers climb up ladders. Four big poles, four teenagers climbing up ladders with 6 liters of oil each, pouring it in the golden bowls, and then they'd light it up. And it was said to light up not just the courtyards of the temple area, but the whole of Jerusalem. And then this is symbolic because the Israelites were called to be a light to the world. And here in Jerusalem, there's these great lights, and they were celebrating as God was blessing them, and their light was shining out into the world. But Jesus didn't stand up and say, "We are the light of the world." He stood up and said, "I am the light of the world," which would be a little bit jarring. And he is actually having a subtle go at the dim religious leaders who are still in the dark and pushing against Jesus. They're hardly a light to the world. This religious community is struggling to impress their neighbor, let alone nations in other parts of the world. So Jesus is opposed. These religious leaders are in the dark. They don't like Jesus. They challenge him. They've been challenging him for so many chapters now. And so we get verse 13. "The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." You can just feel chapter after chapter of these religious leaders just pushing back on Jesus. And we get an explanation of what's going on deep down in the theme of light and dark. We read this back in John chapter 3. This is the verdict. Next one, sorry. This is the verdict. "Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." This is a good explanation of what's going on in the hearts of the religious leaders. There's a darkness and a wrapping in darkness and an inability to come into the light. When Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," they actually don't like that light. They prefer darkness. And there's a bit of a challenge here for each of us. So I want to ask you this question. Are you more scared of the dark or are you more scared of the light? Children tend to be scared of the dark because that's where evil goes to hide. But it's very common for us to be scared of the light because light exposes. Light highlights our weaknesses. Light shows the blemishes. Light shows the failures. And someone who's scared of the light is the kind of person that doesn't know how to admit fault isn't very good at saying sorry. They might use words of sorry from time to time, but it's usually just a cover-up. It's insincere. Are you the type of person that's scared of the light, or are you scared of the dark? In the dark, you never have to acknowledge anything bad you've ever thought, said, or did. You can cloak it, you can disguise it, you can hide it and wrap it in a blanket. When was the last time you said a genuine sorry and were happy to expose your mistakes humbly? Because how sad it would be if you were too scared to come to Jesus. How sad it is that these religious people had the light of the world in front of their eyes, but they were too scared to come to him. They keep pushing back against Jesus, and he gives them this sober warning in verse 24. He says, "I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." We're drawing out the thread of darkness here because there's two sides to the message today. There's the side of light and life and brightness and beauty, and then there's the side of darkness and sin and death and evil. And we're not really going through the passage in direct order. I'm just at the moment pulling on that thread of light and darkness, and what we're seeing is this is where darkness takes you. It takes you to dying in your sins, and Jesus is warning them. There's two ways. There's if you come into the light, you are saved out of the dark. Would you prefer to come to Jesus and have the light, or would you prefer to stay away from Jesus and remain in the dark? Or to put it another way, if you don't come into the light of life, then you remain in the darkness of death. And here's the sober warning from today's passage, that Jesus came from heaven as the light of life so that you would look and live. You'll die if you don't. So it brings us to the most important question about whether you'll come and look and live, whether you'll believe, whether you'll see. And that relates to whether he is trustworthy. He says he's the light of the world, but is his testimony valid? Is he reliable? Can he be trusted? And that's the next question we're asking ourselves. Can I trust him? And in a church like this, there'll be a lot of people that have maybe grown up in churches and have a lot of history working towards an answer to this question. And praise God, if you've come to a confident, resolute, yes, Jesus is the light of the world, and he lights up your life and he gets you excited. And maybe there's people here that have grown up in youth and all that kind of stuff, but still are carrying doubts and struggles to believe in the light. There's also going to be people that are new and newish watching online and joining us, and you're still figuring out what you think. And then there'll be a whole lot of people who have very little interest, actually, in coming into a church building. One of the reasons we're doing this Share Life Sunday series is because we want to invite people in to see the light of the world. And there's going to be mixed reactions. We'll go out there and invite people, and some are actually waiting to be invited and will say yes and will come along. And when they see Jesus, they'll see something compelling. Others will just say no to the invitation. Some will say yes, come reluctantly, and maybe receive it a bit like those Jewish leaders, a bit afraid of the light. What we're doing over the 3 weeks of Share Life Sundays is the first week we're really connecting with the least churched. The first week takes us the furthest back to try and jolt people out of a bit of apathy to say, is the way that you're living actually enough? Is it fulfilling? Or is there something missing? Perhaps there's something to this Jesus. And then in week two, we're spending a lot of time giving Jesus as he is, the light of the world in the gospel. And then in the third week, we're calling people to make that step out of darkness into the light. There's a 3-week flow. We've been trying to communicate that so that you're aware ahead of time. The first week is jolting people. The second week is drawing people into Jesus. And the third week is really challenging for change. And that's because people go on a really slow journey these days. Some people are ready. The Holy Spirit can fast track it, happen overnight. But a lot of people need time to process, to think, and to be challenged. And off the back of that, with the Question Life series we'll have in Term 4, an invitation to keep looking into Jesus over time. Are you keen to invite someone? I wonder if you've ever invited someone to church before. This could very well be your chance for the first time. As we look around a room like this and we see there's some people here that feel convicted and challenged and have experience and confidence, but there's a whole lot of us that haven't invited someone to church before. And I want to ask you, is today, this week, a good opportunity? One of the best things I heard this week is someone who's in their senior stage of life say that they've never invited anyone to church in their entire life, but just this last week, they've invited two people and they've said yes to coming to 2 weeks of Share Life Sundays. That makes my heart happy. It's about progress for each of us. You don't have to be, you know, the leader here that's brilliant at everything. We're all playing a part. We're all contributing. When you bring someone along, we've got to be realistic that they're on a journey, and so don't be deflated if their response is a little bit like the religious leaders at first. Let's not be deflated, but let's also not be pessimistic, because Jesus is very compelling. His light is bright and beautiful. He is believable. We're not asking people to take a leap of faith. We're asking people to look into someone trustworthy. And he steps towards us, so it's not a leap. He shows himself to be very trustworthy. And that's what our passage reinforces today. So to draw it back to the passage, can I trust Jesus? Is he reliable? If I invite people, can they trust Jesus? Is he compelling? The Pharisees challenged Jesus. Your words can't be trusted. You're your own witness. To which Jesus replies in verse 14. So this is really the second thread I'm really drawing out. We've gone for the light and darkness thread. Now we're drawing out the can Jesus be trusted reliability testimony thread. And in verse 14, Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going." On one hand, it feels like he's just getting a little bit over their challenge. And I just kind of acknowledge that in his response. He hardly gives this like 20-minute apologetic sermon about why you can trust him. And that's partly because they've been challenging him, and Jesus didn't come to defend himself to people who'd rather stay in the dark. But then again, he does give us an insight into what's most critical that we should have already picked up on by now in the rest of John's gospel. And that is where he comes from. Where does Jesus come from? Is a question we've been asking right from the beginning of John's gospel. He says, I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. He knows his origin. He knows his destiny. He's self-assured. He's very confident. Where does he come from? We've already heard in John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he is the light, and he is the creator of light. So if we think before there were any sun or planets or stars, before there was light, he was light before light. God the Son is the Word that said, let there be light, and there was light. And from there, he became human into this world to be the light of life, so that as he looks towards the hour of glory, he calls it in John's gospel, which is when he's going to die on the cross, and through his hour of glory to his eternal kingdom, which is called a kingdom of light, where there is no need for sun, stars, planets to light it up, because the Lamb is the lamp, as it says at the end of the Bible. We go from the beginning of the Bible with him being the light to the end with him being the light. And here he is coming as the divine Son of God to speak to people who are wrapped in darkness, to tell them he's the light of life, and they're challenging him. Imagine that. Imagine being God the Son coming to people in darkness and being challenged. He replies, as you keep reading, I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. I love how he calls it your law, your own law. Just keeping in mind that he is the Word and that he is the one who gave the law of Moses. He stands above the law and gives the law to humankind. And that law in the Old Testament, that Word of God, is called a lamp and a light. And here they are, taking the law of God and bringing it back against God himself. And they're challenging him. And to express his own response, not only is Jesus human, but he also has the witness of his Father in heaven. This is not the same as two human witnesses. This is actually the eternal Word of God, fully reliable and trustworthy. Jesus is as reliable as the Word of God. Does God the Son need a second witness? Even so, his Father is witness that he's not acting alone. And we're meant to have seen that right through the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus at baptism. Jesus changes water into wine. He heals the sick. He feeds the 5,000. He walks on water. Everything he does shows that the Father has sent him, that he is one with the Father. He does nothing against God's plans. He's not acting alone. And the final evidence, which is so compelling, and it's the punchline of our passage today, is that when you see Jesus die on the cross, then you will know that he is reliable. So have a look at verse 28. It says in verse 28, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." So this is the punchline about why Jesus can be trusted and that he's reliable. Can I trust Jesus? Is he reliable? Jesus explains, "I didn't come to please myself. I'm here to do the Father's will." And ahead of time, he says, "I'm going to be lifted up," which in John's gospel is the hour of glory, which also is the hour he's lifted up on the cross, and people can look and see the glory of God. Jesus is doing his Father's will in fulfillment of all of Scripture. Everything testifies that he has come from his Father. And so, how will I know if Jesus is the light of the world? I will know if he died on the cross. If he died on the cross, he is the light of the world. Because the cross is the punchline that Jesus can be trusted, and it's the punchline that he's able to actually rescue those who are stuck in the darkness of sin, as he talked to those Pharisees, that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am here, you will die in your sins. He goes on to say, "I've died for sin, that you can enter the light." And by his kindness, he invites us into his light. So, come and believe. Look and live. See his beauty. Treasure his light. If you want to help people believe in Jesus, get them to come and hear about the good news. If you want to help people believe in Jesus, open the Bible and help them to see Jesus in all of his light and beauty and glory. Jesus is the light of life. This is what he's offering us in the photo. This is where we come back to the talk without the guitar and without the Greek words. So, what are we seeing here about the light of life? The beauty of this photo is that even it's the darkest, most gloomy place that has all kinds of sad connotations, it's lit up. It's bright. There's hope. And to be involved last week at a grave site with the burying of some ashes in a plot of land, and watching people weep in this sad, sad moment, they were constantly praising and thanking God for the light and the hope that Jesus brings. Jesus is the light of life, it says. He can light up the most gloomy places. The light of life is the light that goes into your eyes when you're awake. And that's why this picture is so beautiful, that the darkness cannot overcome the light. That the light shines through the darkness and even in the most gloomy places. He is the creator that gave light in the darkness in the first place, and he's the redeemer that gives the light of life even through the grave. There's no other light as bright. And you can spend your life chasing all kinds of beautiful lights. They glisten in all kinds of nice jewelry, and you know, they light up your eyes and they dazzle you. People pay for lighting architects to make their dream home perfect with all the glowing lights. But we as believers are not stuck and clinging to these things because they are nowhere near as bright as the light that is with Jesus Christ. If Jesus is the kind of light that he's claiming to be, then no darkness is too dark. And darkness is everywhere. Darkness is all around us. The world is filled with dark things. But his presence is powerful enough to transform the darkness, which is why his quote, very start, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." How can you never walk in darkness while walking in a dark world? Because the world is full of death and disease and pain, and there's criticism and anger and manipulation and abuse and degradation, and you can be shamed, and it can be really dark some days. Even then, Jesus is with you as a light, walking alongside you, present with you, being a guide and leading you in the way of righteousness. Jesus himself suffered the hardships of life and had those dark times. But he also knows what it's like to continue to put one foot in front of the other as he continues to do the will of the one who sent him. You might be going through dark times. Every dark time is an opportunity to put one foot in front of the other as you continue to do the will of the one who sent you. He is a constant presence and a guiding light of righteousness, and no one can take away your light because no one can take away his presence. And his presence doesn't just light up some courtyards in Jerusalem. His presence lights up hearts and lives of people in Australia 2,000 years later. His presence is with us today all over the world. He is the light of the world. So come, believe, look, and live. Let me just wrap up the last few weeks. We've heard, come and eat. Jesus is bread from heaven. Then we heard, come and drink. Jesus offers streams of living water. And today we've heard, come and see. Jesus is the light of the world. So the question is, are you fed? Are you quenched? And do you see? Honestly, are you fed? Are you quenched? Do you see? If that's the case, then go share that with others. If you're fed, feed others. If you're quenched, quench others. And if you see, show others. As we head into these Share Life Sundays, let's introduce people to the light of the world. I'm going to close in praying as we set each other's course into that action of mission. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask in your kindness that you would please be at work in us to lighten up our lives with the light of Jesus Christ. Help us all to be fed, to be nourished, and to see and to believe. And through that joy, Lord, help us to feed others. We pray that over Share Life Sundays, we'd be able to extend the light of Jesus Christ. So please be at work with us tonight, lighting up our hearts and our lives. And please take us and use us to share that light with others. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for preaching, Elliot.
My pleasure.
Thanks for bringing us God's word. I'm Rach. Welcome to Q&A. Thanks for preparing some growth group content on this passage for us. There's some pretty curly questions, so I'm looking forward to seeing how you guys handle it. There's a bit of like, can you
it
shuffle
is a
this
bit
way?
I don't know.
I feel like I have no friends.
I'm looking at the crosses on the ground here, and it's meant to be over here, but anyway.
Yeah, always good.
Have we improved anything? I don't think we have. All good.
Not going to lie, I didn't hear what you said, but thanks for being here. Meg asks, which I found this quite interesting as well. Why does Jesus say, I pass judgment on no one, but then goes on to describe his judgment, and then goes on to say, I have much to say in judgment on you? Doesn't that seem a bit hypocritical, a bit inaccurate, inconsistent? Rach, what do you
think? You picked this, Rach. You said someone was going to ask this.
Yeah.
I did. It was the first question I had when I read the passage.
Yeah, nice. Do you have a vaguely prepared answer?
Yeah, I've thought about it. I might still be working it out, but I think that there's help in what follows his mention of judgment each time. So the first time he says, or maybe not what follows, what's around it? He says, you judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. And then he says, but if I do judge, my decisions are true because I'm not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. And so I think that first time, because he's talking about judging by human standards, perhaps what he's saying is that his judgment is not like theirs, and that in no way does he judge as they do by human standards. And then the second time, he's talking about how his judgment actually is true and perfect because it's from the Father. And so I think rather than saying two completely contradictory statements, he's showing the black and white difference between the way that they're judging and the way that he would bring judgment.
Anything to add, Elliot?
Oh, I think it's great because it's a reminder that context just explains what's going on at each time. And we use sentences all the time in different contexts. If you take them out of context, they look like they're contradictory. But it's almost a rhetorical power in using the same sentences in opposites because it makes you think. So in John's Gospel, just look at the context each time when he says, I do judge or I don't judge, and try and figure out what's unique.
Excellent. Thank you. A question, we'll start with you, Elliot. Sarah asks, if someone has repeatedly said no or dismissed our invitations to church, should we respect their response and stop? What do you think as the mission director?
Yeah, it's a sad experience that when we ask people, they disengage. And so it's a right feeling, I think, to be sad about it. And in our sadness, I think sometimes that changes the tone of our conversation when we talk to people. So there's people in my life that I've invited, people that are dear to me, that I love, and they've gotten to a point where they say no. And so there's a little bit of back and forth over time where sometimes I raise the question again and I open up the conversation, but I actually shift it a little bit. And I try and reflect on it over time. So the way I approach it is, rather than saying, hey, will you come to this with me? I might say, hey, I recall last time we chatted about this and I invited you to this thing. You weren't super keen. Naturally, to me, it means everything because I think Jesus has so much to offer. But I wonder for you if the question's still open. Where are you at in your thinking? You know, and I like to open a conversation. Sometimes I focus on the behavior. Last time we chatted, I noticed you looked a bit uptight about me asking you. I'm obviously not wanting to make you uptight, but I wanted to just get a sense of what it is that's going through your mind, and I just wondered if you could share a little bit more about how you feel about church. And I actually asked one person this, and they had a really bad experience at church, so it helped to unpack that we've got all of this baggage that might be in the way, and it's a good conversation. And in the end, the goal is not to invite people to Share Life Sundays. The goal is to help people to know Jesus, and that might happen in the coffee shop or it might happen in church, but eventually people are going to be helped by the community of worshiping people. So this is a way of reaching out.
Yeah, excellent. Thanks, Elliot. I think it's really helpful the way that humble, patient intrigue might prompt some things in people's hearts that they hadn't considered before. And of course, the Spirit at work in our hearts as well. Last question for now. Actually, second last question. We're going to do one quick one. Rach, as Christians, are we called to expose light on darkness in people who don't yet know Jesus' lives? What do you think?
Yeah, This is a tricky question.
Thanks. I didn't write it, but great job, whoever did.
My first thought was that Jesus is the light and that he's the one showing us what it looks like to live in the light. He's the one bringing light. And so my initial reaction was, I think that's Jesus' job to expose the darkness in other people's lives. And I think our job is to point them to Jesus, who shows what living in the light actually looks like.
Yeah, great. Elliot?
Well, we've got to effectively always come back to Jesus as the one who's the authority. So as the Lord, he calls people out of darkness to light. But how does that relate to us in his commission and sending? I'm reminded in chapter 7 when he said, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go up to the festival, I'm not going up because my time's not yet fully come." That Jesus is doing something that others weren't doing. He's calling out evil. And that's the thing that you would hope that the judge of the world would do. And he's not here to judge at this moment, but in the end, he's calling people to be prepared for the judgment by coming to the light now. So the extension is that Jesus is the light of the world, and the world is in darkness, and the disciples are commissioned to go and declare this from the mountaintops. And I would say that we do get caught up into this work of helping show the world the darkness, and we'll do it in different ways at different times according to our relationships, but I do believe that that's a key part of being a Christian, which is why the New Testament speaks a lot about Christians being persecuted. It's because we share in Jesus' ministry of calling people to faith. Sorry, I would add, just last comment, I know I'm going a bit long, but the last thing I'd say is, it's actually the wrong order if we're pointing out the darkness before we're proclaiming Jesus as the light. I think it's the way that grace works in the Bible is that people are constantly feeling and thinking like they need to get their life in order to come to God, and so we need to flip that and give them grace and call them to repentance.
Absolutely, and let Jesus do that work, because that's his job. Great. Well, as the band come up, I'm going to ask one last question. This one has a bit of, it's just a bit different. You guys have one word to answer, and you have to answer it at the same time. I'm going to ask the question, and then go 3, 2, 1, and you're going to say your word. Are you ready?
Got it.
That wasn't the question, but this will be. If I think a friend might only come to one week of Share Life, what week do I invite them? Sorry, I didn't see the what, I just saw the do I invite them. So you can actually answer the question. Yes, invite them. I thought it was going to be a clear and simple yes. What week, if they can only come once, what week do they come?
Week one.
Sorry, I was actually going to say, you haven't asked them yet, so ask them to all three and see what they actually say.
Ooh, nice.
And then go week one if they only say one.
Unreal. Great. Guys, thanks for Q&A. Ben, thanks for leading us.